Good morning. Welcome to In Christ Singapore Online Service. We would like to welcome everyone. If you are new and have just joined us, we would like to invite you to fill out the electronic contact card that will appear in the chat. Please follow the link. Please give us a friendly wave in the chat room. We hope to know you better. Announcement for the day. Games Day. We'll be gathering after service today for a time of fun and fellowship. Join in Games Day with the whole family. We will post the link in the chat room for your convenience. I hope to see you all later. Acts Bible Study. We'll be covering Acts chapter 11 to 15 in this week's Bible study. Please join us at 8 p.m. in Christ Singapore Online, this same URL. Please WhatsApp us should you have any questions, thoughts, or reflections of the chapters covered. Pastor Sandra will address them at the upcoming Q&A sessions to be held on the 10th of September. Worship Seminar by Pastor Tom Ingalls. Pastor Tom will be teaching on the topic Worship Heals, Physical and Emotional Healing Through Worship on Saturday, 19th of September, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. We invite you to join us and be blessed by this session from Pastor Tom. The Woman of Faith meets every Thursday at 9:30 a.m. The Woman of Faith are doing a book study. Please consider joining them if you are available. WhatsApp ICSG updates to register or to know more. The prayer meeting online this Tuesday is on the 1st of September at 7:30 p.m. We invite the prayer warriors of In Christ Singapore to join us at this time. As we pray, let us draw closer to God and let us bring our prayers, petition, and thoughts and wishes to our Lord Jesus Christ. Tithes and offering. In Christ Singapore, thanks you for your tithes and offering. We appreciate your offerings through electronic means. You can use your bank app to scan the QR code to transfer using the PayNow or PayLah application. Or for manual entry, our bank account details is on the slides attached. Finally, In Christ Singapore is a cell group church. We strongly encourage everyone to be part of a cell group where you can journey with a group of like-minded people in your Christian walk. We have a total of 7 different cell groups and encourage you to join one today. Please fill in the contact form and we'll get back to you shortly. Thank you for your attention. Now, let us have a short moment of prayer for the worship team. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful that we can come together amidst this time of the COVID situation and yet still put your name, Lord Jesus, first. We pray for this time of worship later, whereby you touch our heart and we draw closer to you, because this worship is for you, Lord Jesus. And we pray for the anointment of the Holy Spirit on the worship team and in our hearts. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Passing on to the worship team. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Let's raise our hosannas and praise our God and King.
Father, we just come before you this Sunday morning, Lord, and we thank you for that we this brand new day today, God. And Lord, we just want to come into your presence, Lord. We thank you for the worship that we have been able to offer before your throne this morning. And we pray, Father God, that as we go into listen to the word this morning, Father, that our hearts can be open to what you are saying and we can receive what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Be so welcome to In Christ Singapore. And I just want to make a kind reminder that next Sunday, the 6th of September, we are having our Holy Communion, online Holy Communion. So remember to prepare the elements for that session as well, for that service as well. And today we have the privilege to listen to Dr. Ingrid Farrow, which many of you are familiar with. And she is the Associate Professor of Old Testament at the Scandinavian School of Theology in Uppsala, Sweden. And she was the Dean of Academic Affairs at the Northern Seminary in the U.S. And she has theological studies with concentration on Old Testament and Semitic languages. And she's also an author and international speaker. And I know she's a familiar face to many of you as well. So let's welcome Dr. Ingrid Farrow and let's keep our hearts open to what the Lord wants to say to us.
Hello, I'm Dr. Ingrid Farrow and I'm so pleased to join you today for a time of worship and a time together in God's Word. Today I'm going to be talking about something that many people have been asking me about, especially in these very difficult, challenging global times. And a lot of people are asking me, is this the time that Jesus is coming back? So I wanted to address this with you also, especially many of you are scattered all over the world in your homes, different places. So church has not looked at all like what most of us have been used to for a very long time. So I thought this would be a pertinent question, and I'm hoping that this will be helpful. Let me share my screen with you, and we will continue then in this conversation. So what will the church look like in the end times? I wanted to begin with a passage from the book of Revelation in chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, which reads, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" So this is towards the end of the book of Revelation, and it's referring to one of the names of the church, which is the Bride of Christ. I also wanted to tie that in a bit today with a passage from Psalm 110, and Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the whole New Testament, and it begins by saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" This is a messianic psalm, speaking of Jesus Christ. So the main point that I would like to make today, which may be a different idea than many of you have had, it certainly is a different idea than I had often grown up with in the church. And so often people would just say, "Please, Lord, just come back, get me out of this mess." And that's been the mindset of so many people. But I'd like to present some scripture today to point toward the fact that Jesus Christ's return is not the great fire escape for the church, but rather Jesus Christ is coming back for a glorious church. So if he's coming back for a glorious church, what does that mean for us? And as importantly, what then should we do? So when we think of the end times, there's some things we don't know and there's some things that we do know from Scripture. So I wanted to first take a look at two things that we don't know. We do not know when Jesus will return. In Acts chapter 1, in Jesus' final words to his disciples, that they asked, is this the time that you'll restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, nobody knows but the Father in heaven. And so that is very important. And I have on the screen a couple of other passages that say the same thing, that we don't know the timing. So anybody who says it's going to be on this date, in this year and so forth, it's not. Because Jesus said very plainly that we don't know the time. We also don't know the extent of tribulations or persecutions the church will endure. Because ever since Jesus walked the earth, the church has endured persecutions. There's always been a persecuted church. The world has always had turmoil. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. There have been earthquakes. There have been all kinds of things going on. And so we can look around in that regard and say, you know, there's always been some of the church that's persecuted and some that have been rather comfortable. And sometimes the comfortable church has become too comfortable. And whenever they would become too comfortable, they would also tend to lose the power of the gospel and of the message that we preach. So these are two things we don't know. When Jesus will return, the exact timing, and we don't know quite how bad things will be at the end times. But there are four things that we do know. We do know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the same passages that I quoted that say we don't know the time are also saying that we know that he is coming. So we are to anticipate and we are to be ready. We also do know that Christ's coming will be preceded by tribulations and persecutions. So Matthew 24, the whole, most of the chapter talks about some of the things that to expect before his return. There will also be an increase of lawlessness. There's another passage where Jesus said it'll be like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, the people were completely lawless. It says they corrupted the earth with the violence or the lawlessness of their hands. And so if you could imagine living in a society where there was no rule of law, everybody did just whatever they thought was right. That might be a little bit closer picture of what to expect. And there are times in different parts of the world where we see that kind of thing taking place, where people are just doing pretty much whatever they want. And there's no real rule of law. So we know lawlessness will increase. We also know 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about many falling away. So many who have called themselves Christians will fall away and come up with false teachings and things like that. So these will be some of the signs. And again, you can go into more detail by looking at Matthew 24. But we know that there will be problems even more severe probably than what many of us are experiencing now. But at the same time, we know that many, many Christians are experiencing severe hardships and have experienced severe hardships all along. We also know that the church will be taken up when Christ returns. And this will not be an escape for the church. It won't be a, Lord, just get me out of here, although we will be looking forward to that. But rather, Christ is coming for a glorious church. And there are two main terms that I will use today that New Testament refers to, and that's the church as the bride and the church as the consummation of Christ with his body, or the body of Christ, which is one united, glorious church. And that also, we are not to be afraid. So let's look at the passage in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. And John is saying, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So we know that Christ is coming back for people from every language, every tribe, every nation. And so that is something certainly to look forward to. We also know that God will make a new or renewed heaven and earth, where there will be no more evil, no more sin, sorrow, or death. And for that, let's look at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will be there any mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So we do have something incredible to look forward to, where there will be no more weeping or mourning. You see, this world that we are living in is not the best of all possible worlds. This world is good, but the best of all possible worlds is the one that is to come when Christ returns as the victorious king for his bride. Now, I'm just going to mention, if most of you, I'm sure, have probably been to weddings, and many of you have, of you, the women have been brides and so forth. And if you think of a wedding that you've come to, have you ever seen a bride come running in, "Please just get me out of here, get me out of my parents' house, or get me out of this town," and just her clothes all in a tatter and just running down the aisle saying, "Get me out of here." That's not what we normally expect when we go to a wedding. We come and we see a bride just beautifully adorned, walking with, frequently there'll be like a crown or something on her head, and the groom waiting up front. It's peaceful. Everyone's rejoicing. There is calm and order, at least normally. We know usually things do go a little bit wrong at weddings, but Jesus is coming back for a glorious bride. This is his church. He's coming for a church that is attired with glory and its strength and in perfect white garments, not a fire escape. Let's look at some more passages as we explore this concept a little bit more. So again, Christ is returning for a glorious bride, his body, the church. So let me also continue reading in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8. This is the one that we mentioned at the beginning. So let me just, I'm bringing this back up again, even though we read it at the beginning. That says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come." The Lamb, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who came and took our sins upon himself. "And his bride has made herself ready." So what does it look like for the church to make herself ready? "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So we as the church are making ourselves ready for the return of Christ. And so we're going to explore that a little bit more. What does that mean to be making ourselves ready for Christ's return? So I'm going to point to a few things that we do know about this. First of all, this is God's plan from the beginning. Now I'm going to go a little bit through the book of Ephesians, which lays this out. So beginning in Ephesians verses chapter 1, verse 4, states that he, referring to God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in himself in heaven and in earth. So from the foundation of the world, now often we read this as singular, that he chose me before the foundation of the world. But here it's referring to us. He's referring to the church. God, before he made the world, knew that he had a people that he was going to call to himself, to unite all things in himself, in heaven and in earth. So let's look at this a little bit more. So Ephesians then continues and talks about what are these works that have been chosen before the foundation of the world. What will this look like? And I'm going to point to two passages in Ephesians and then also one in Matthew as well. So let's look, still continuing in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like us to look, take some time to look at the prayer there. So Paul is praying. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then he says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know the hope to which he has called you. So I'm just going to pause there. The prayer is that both us individually, but also we as the church would know the hope to which he has called us and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So there's a riches in his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That's also the church. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So let's just pause there for a minute. The power that is at work in us who believe, those of us who believe in God, those of us who are seeking to know the hope of his calling, his inheritance, which is in us, and we don't inherit something when we die. We inherit something when someone else has died. Christ died for us and gave us the riches of the glory of God's inheritance here, now, to prepare us for his coming. And that, so that power, when he raised Christ from the dead, so the power at work in us is called here the same as that which was in Christ when God raised him and the Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And so when Christ died, he took upon himself all the evil and all the sin of the entire world. And Christ raised victorious over that. And he is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So right now, Jesus Christ is above and has authority over every power and principality. Now, in the Greek, in the times, the readers would understand this. We need to recognize this discussion of rule and authority, power and dominion, is referring both to spiritual powers and to earthly powers. So it may seem hard to believe when we look at the chaos often around us. But Jesus is saying that he is, here the scripture is saying Jesus is above all rule and power. He took dominion by taking dominion over death on the cross and being and rising again from the dead. And that power, he's above every name that is named. So anything that has a name, the name of Jesus is more powerful. And not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. We often think, well, yeah, that'll be true in the one to come. But here it's saying in the present age as well. So right now, wherever we are, Jesus is more powerful than any power or principality or anything that has a name that we are facing. And then it goes on to say, and God placed all things under his feet. Remember at the beginning, I quoted Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. And so here Jesus Christ was being referred to in that messianic psalm. God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus and appointed him to be head over everything to the church. And now this is where it gets interesting. Everything is under the feet of Jesus, and Jesus has been appointed as head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So if the church, and the church is referring to the corporate body of Christ, the church is all believers, all those who sincerely and truly follow Christ in the world. So if everything has been placed under the feet of Jesus and we are his body, then where are his feet? If we are his body as the church, it means everything, therefore, in Christ, with him as our head, has been placed under the feet of the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what this prayer is pointing us towards is to see ourselves, all those who are believers in Christ around the globe, to see ourselves as members of one another in obedience to our head, who is Christ, who is filling us as his church in every way, so that we will take that authority and see that authority, all spiritual powers placed under our feet, all things that oppose Christ and the gospel is placed under our feet. This is the glorious church that Scripture is speaking about. Let's explore Ephesians a little bit further. So as we continue then into the next chapter, where it says that we too are seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are to see ourselves as seated even now. So we live in two domains. We live in this kingdom of this earth, but we're also already citizens of heaven. That's our true home. That's where we're going. That's the perspective we need to have, the perspective that God has of what's going on in this earth. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are good works? When people ask Jesus about good works, Jesus said, I do only that which I see the Father doing. The only good works there are the works of God. What is God doing? God is calling us to be walking closer and closer to him, to be hearing his voice, to be working with our brothers and sisters locally in our local gatherings, but also in the global church, to be fulfilling his calling, to be doing what the Father is doing, to actually be the body of Christ. And then also Matthew 28, Jesus came. This is the end of Matthew. And so often we hear the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, but we can't miss the verse that precedes it, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the end times. So until Jesus returns, we are to be learning how to walk in the authority that Jesus has and that he has given us, so that we would make disciples of all nations, teaching to observe all that he has commanded. He is with us and he is coming back. So a third thing, the mystery and the wisdom of God has been revealed for one united global church. Now, before we look at continuing in chapter 2 in Ephesians, so often, at least in many of the circles that I've been in, people don't seem to have a hard time recognizing in Matthew and in Revelation and so forth, they're becoming one world order. And we hear more and more about that, the one world government, one world economic system, and so forth. And often we don't have a hard time believing that that's going to happen. And for many, that seems very frightening. So what do we do, and so forth? But if the powers of darkness can create one world order, how much more capable is not our God of making one church, of bringing us, his body, together as one church, working together to bring the kingdom of God here? It's not a political system that we're fighting for. It's God's kingdom. We're not trying to create politics. Politics is not what it's about. What does it look like for the church to be the body of Christ? This is what we're talking about. This is who Christ is coming back for. So let's take a look here in Ephesians, starting in chapter 2. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, in one body, to reconcile both to God through the cross, by which he put to death hostility. So we were hostile to God and we were hostile towards one another. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So this is a third image. We mentioned the image of the bride, the image of the body of Christ. And here a third image is brought up, the image of the temple of God. So we as God's people are being built into one holy temple in the Lord, with each one of us being a stone in that temple, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So we've got these three different images of what God is building in this earth, what Jesus Christ is coming back for. And then Revelation 7, and this one, I read part of it before, but again, the church, the temple, the bride that Jesus Christ is returning for is a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, people and language. That is it that he's coming for. So number four, God is glorified through the church when we're one body in one Spirit working together to embody Jesus Christ in the earth. Ephesians 3, so we've looked at Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, now Ephesians 3. This is the prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, where Paul is praying again. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we are one family in the earth, all of God's people, as well as the family in heaven. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all of God's holy people to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's something God wants for us individually, but also corporately as his family. So there's another, one more term, family of God. And now, here's how this ends, this prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So often I've heard, he's able to do immeasurably more, exceeding more than we ask or think. And I often heard it stop there, but it's according to his power that is at work within us, the church. God's power is at work through the church. His love is to be made manifest. We as the body of Christ, we as the bride of Christ, we as the family of God, we as the temple of God are to be bringing the love of God, or to be being filled ourselves with the love of God and bringing God's love to all people so that God may be seen and his works may be done through us. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful vision. And then moving on to now, that was the end of Ephesians 3. Now we move on to the beginning of Ephesians 4, where Paul continues right from that prayer and says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. So again, Paul went through persecutions. He was in prison, stoned, whipped, shipwrecked, and so forth. He said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with humility and gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So again, there's a calling, knowing this, that God is at work in us individually to be taking our place as part of that body of Christ, as part of the family of God. But we are also working together with all of the family of God, with all of the body of God, locally and around the globe. For God to be glorified, we are one with him and one with one another. So therefore, we're to walk with humility and patience and love toward one another. So what must we do? So here are four practical applications. One, find our giftings and our place in the body of Christ to equip the church, to grow up, become more and more mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'll continue in Ephesians 4. So he was saying that we are all to be having love toward one another. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. The saints are the holy ones, to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. All of us, every one of us is a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, every one of you, we all have a role to play in the building up the body of Christ until we all may attain to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every doctrine and human cunning or schemes, by craftiness and so forth. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are His body. We're to be growing up into Him, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. What a beautiful, beautiful vision. No matter what your occupation, no matter what your title, no matter what anything else, other identity you have, your first identity is a member of the body of Christ, and we are members of one another. We are to see ourselves as part of this entire body of Christ, the family of God, being built up so that the world will look at the church, will look at us individually, us locally, and us in the world and say, I have seen God, I've seen Jesus Christ, and I've seen it through the church. We are to be His body, and growing up, learning, spending time in the Word, spending time with one another, whether it's virtually here, wherever we are, to be seeking to know what God is doing in the church, which is seeking to build us together, even and especially in these times. And then the final passage, or not quite the final, but then the next one in Ephesians, continuing in chapter 4. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. So again, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, each of us, every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we can hear His voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We're to be listening, and every day, Lord, what would you like me to do today? God, what's on your agenda? Help me to fulfill your calling today. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, who can I encourage? What can I do to build up another brother and sister? Or if I have a need, who can I call to minister to me? How can I be spending time with you and in your word and in prayer? Let all bitterness, continues verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander be put away with you, along with malice. If you've got anything against someone, forgive them. If they have something against you, go to them. If they don't want to reconcile, go in peace. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then it goes on, then the very next verse, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we think, Lord, how should I respond in this situation? No matter how we're treated, no matter what we do, Lord, how can I glorify you in this? That doesn't mean that we just let evil run over us. Sometimes we have to take a stand. We have to take a stand when there is evil. But if we die, we die. If we're persecuted, we receive it. We give glory to God, and we continue to be strong in ourselves. But Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. And so there are times that we may decide to lay down our life, our reputation, our job, whatever it is. But we seek God, and we work. We see ourselves as part of the body of Christ. Lord, how are you working? What are you doing? And how can I be part of that today? And finally, stand firm against forces of wickedness and darkness. So we close with the last chapter of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're not wrestling flesh and blood. So we're not wrestling political systems. We're not wrestling our bosses or our neighbors or people. That's it. But we are wrestling against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need to take this seriously. What we see is just the physical representation of a greater battle that's going on in the spiritual realm. We need to know who it is that we're fighting. We're fighting cosmic powers of this present darkness. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened. And then it goes on talking about how we are to be clad, that we are to be aware of the cosmic powers that are at work and that will be at work until Christ returns and is finished with it. But God is looking for us as his church to take our stand, because Jesus won the victory over all the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms on the cross, and he rose victorious over them and is seated at the right hand of God, and we are seated with him. And he has given us his authority to take authority over the spiritual cosmic powers that are at work through and in people around us and systems around us. We need to know who we're fighting and who we're not fighting. Ultimately, we are fighting those spiritual battles with one another. Take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Got to know the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Keep alert. Have perseverance. Make supplication for all of your brothers and sisters. Then Paul says, pray for me also that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. For our brothers and sisters in chains, in prison, and so forth, we pray for them to be strong when they are going through persecutions and tribulations. We stand together. We rise together as the body of Christ. So I just want to close with two more passages, one from Romans 8, where Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation itself is waiting with eager longing anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. That's us, the church. And I'll just, verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We are to be the revelation of the children of God in this earth. And then, again, just kind of the final reminder, why we persevere. So, again, Jesus Christ is coming back for a glorious church. We need to be looking beyond. We need to see who we are and know who we are as part of that body of Christ locally and in the world. We need to be raising our vision. How can I be building up that body of Christ? Because, also, we have this great hope. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, for he will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. One of the seven angels had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, came and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And again, that's the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, jasper, clear as crystal. The church Christ is coming for is also the holy city, the temple, the dwelling place of God. beautiful, not run down, not torn down, but beautiful and glorious, built up one with another. We need to be asking the Lord, Lord, where do you want us? Where do you want each of us? Where do you want me to be built into your body? How do you want me to be developing the gifts and callings that you've given me so that I can be helping others to grow up in you? This is God's calling for us. This is what God is doing. So I pray that each of you will be encouraged. Don't just look for the fire escape. Be looking to see how is God at work in my life to build me in to the body of Christ, to develop the gifts and callings that he's given me. Where do you want me, God, today, each day? And have that vision of who you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ, no matter what the circumstances are. Because things will continue to get tough. They're tough already. But don't look. Don't look at the enemy. Don't look at the darkness. Don't look at the evil. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you enlighten each of our understanding to see more and more what you've called us to, who you've called us to be. Father, encourage every one of my brothers and sisters to not be afraid, but to be encouraged and to look to see the glorious return that you will have for your church, for each of us, a member of it. And Lord, every one of us has a place. Encourage your people today. Encourage your people through your word. Encourage your people through this word. And draw us together into the unity of faith until the world sees you, Lord Jesus, through us, your body, in this world, until you come back for us. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you all. And continue to walk in peace and walk with the Lord. Amen.